It's worth mentioning that today is it's Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Kim brought in poppies for us, some poppies, and really it's appropriate for us to remember people who have served the country. My father was a veteran twice over in two different countries, England and United States, and some people have served in the military here. Most of us know someone or know someone that knows someone that died in military service. And so we want to honor the sacrifice that people made so that we have the peace that we have in the country that we have. So thank you, Lord God, for the people who gave their lives, that we would have the kind of freedom that we have. And not just people in this country, but around the world, people have given their lives for freedom, and there's considerably more freedom in the world than you ordinarily imagine. So that's a huge sacrifice. At great cost to themselves, to their families, these lives were lost, and this service was given. And so we thank you for that. We feel, in some respects, unworthy of it as a nation these days. The freedoms that were fought for are treated so lightly. But we give thanks to them, to you, Lord, as that those are freedoms that come from you, that you intend for us, and that there are people who willingly gave their lives so that we could have this. So thank you so much for all those people. Children, you can head off to Children's Church at this point. And this verse is for somebody in the room before I get started. There is therefore now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what this means is that if you're a believer, if you're in Christ Jesus, God has not one speck of condemnation toward you. Not one speck. He's not judgment. Judgment was taken care of at the cross. He's for you. He has no condemnation for you. There's no judgment for you when you come into his presence. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. At all. Amen. It's Romans 8:1. Thank you for that good word, Lord. Pray that you just send that home into our hearts, that we can fearlessly come into your presence with no sense that you're kind of mad at us about some sin. You're not mad at us. Your wrath was poured out on Jesus, and it was completed. Jesus said, "It is finished." Oh, you finished it, Jesus. Thank you. Yeah. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Oh. All right, so thank you for that, Lord. You know, it's getting bad out there. The Word of God is not really appreciated in a lot of places like it was, it has been in the past. And even in churches, people are sort of turning away from the Word of God. And it's kind of shocking, but you have actually, I'm aware that this happens with increasing regularity, that people, pastors, are actually calling on people in their congregations to turn in their Bibles. No, I heard on the radio the other day, turn in your Bible to Matthew 6, turn in your Bible to John 1. So, boo! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this merciful, this merciful congregation. All right, so, man, I got to have a drink here. After that. I'm going to continue this series on inner healing today. This is part two of two. So I'm not sure what's coming next. I will be away next weekend. Seth's going to take over again. Thank you, Seth, for stepping up. Also, the Emerygians will be all out of town, so we'll see some new faces up in the worship. So that'll be exciting. So inner healing, last week we talked about inner healing and kind of the basis for it and the need for it, but I didn't really get into any sort of practical aspects of it. So today we're going from the theory into the practice. And this is kind of sharing some things personally from my life that I've really seen to work, and maybe giving you a couple of tools that you can use. There will be a little bit of theology. We're going to talk quite a bit about confession, because I think that's actually a good gateway into learning to receive healing, is to understand confession really well and see, because you can see with confession quite immediately the work of God in your spirit, and how he delivers a benefit. So if we get the first slide up. Can't find it? Should be sermon inner healing part two. On the stick? Is it there?
Maybe that's the only PowerPoint right there. Oh yeah, there we go.
All right, we're good to go now. So inner healing, just to review a little bit from last time, inner healing is really God's answer to wounds that we've inflicted on ourselves through sin, wounds that we've received from others through sin, wounds that we've received in our heart because we live in a broken world that doesn't do what we want it to all the time. And that could be my parents going through a hurricane, random events, natural disasters, death, which comes, which doesn't come through somebody's sin or somebody else's or my own sin, just death of loved ones that we have. And also we're subject sometimes to even spiritual attacks. So inner healing is God's remedy for that, because this is not a Bible verse, but it's my view that God doesn't want us to live under any shadow from the past. Any shadow from the past. And so I have this kind of concept that I call destination zero. And what that is that you're really not living under any shadow from the past. You're really free from hurts and wounds that you've done to yourself, that were received in various ways through your life. You're free from those things. It's a real place. It took me a long time to get close to that, because when I kind of discovered that I didn't have a good discipline of confession of sins, I realized because I didn't have a good discipline of that, I had a big backlog of sins that I remembered doing that I had never confessed to the Lord. And the Lord took me through a long period. This was months, really took a lot of months to get through my backlog of sins and confess. And he put me on a course of remembering and confessing every sin that I had ever done to that point. I don't know if that was maybe an exceptional way that he dealt with me to teach me and get me really firmly rooted in this, in the concepts around confession. It was very valuable for me. I found since then that in this area of confession, he doesn't really ask for as much detail. But what I'm recommending to you this morning as we study confession is kind of take it in a rigorous way and follow the level of detail that I'm sort of suggesting this morning as a start. And when you get more familiar with how the Spirit moves in you and how he provides cleansing from our remembrance and sort of the painfulness of the remembrance that we have of the sins that we've committed in the past, as you see how he will relieve you of those things, you'll begin to understand how he moves in our spirits more. So the next slide, please. So this is kind of one of the basis for believing that we want to have inner healing. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, "We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ." And that's not, we will be complete in Christ in when we go to be with the Lord. But he has this endeavor, he has this project. I shouldn't use project, because it sounds like that sounds less personal than I really mean it to be, so I withdraw that word. He's in this endeavor to lovingly build in us completeness in Christ, right? Completeness in Christ. And that's a really, really great thing, that he's after that all the time. That verse that I shared this morning, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. That's just, even the assurance of that is part of that process of building in us this confidence that we can enter the holy place of God and have a relationship with him. And it goes, it gets bigger and bigger from there. It gets bigger and bigger the further you go in. But what it says on the board, and if you can't read in the back, we pursue inner healing because it's a part of how Jesus transforms and renews us. We are not meant to live under any shadow from the past or have harmful images in our minds. We're not meant to live under any shadow from the past or have harmful images in our minds. Such things hinder us. They're like having a foot on the brakes while we're pressing the gas to go. We're trying to go, but we've actually got, there's a weight on the brakes, right? My friend, one of my best friends, one of my lifetime friends, not too many months back, walked in. He was the first on the scene of a suicide by gunshot. And it just really wrecked him for a while. He actually knew the guy. And in the months past, through a lot of prayer, he's really been delivered from that. He's been delivered from that. And he told me that he was lately watching the news and the coverage about the shooting in Texas, which is really terrible. And he had an overflowing heart of mercy and grief toward the kids, but he didn't want to flee the room because it brought up bad memories, right? He was healed enough that he's able to hear that and just kind of have more like God's heart than this desire, this overwhelming desire, brings back these images to him and stuff. He's just free of that. And that's the work of inner healing. So that's what we want to move into. We don't want, I mean, all of us, I've had my share, you've had your share of tragedies and things, terrible things have happened. I saw a guy tortured basically once by other people. But I'm really free from the weight of that. I wasn't for a long time, and it really stuck with me. But because of inner healing, because Jesus is able to move into those places, and because he's bought that for you, he's able to deliver freedom from those kinds of things. Amen. I have an idea I'm still working on with the scriptures. I want to check and make sure it's really true, but it seems to me, we enumerated a number of things that Jesus went through with his crucifixion. Somebody that he knew and cared for betrayed him. Even though he knew that was going to happen, he did it with a kiss. It's horrible. One of his best friends denied him. All of them scattered and abandoned him. He was rejected by people probably in the crowd who were yelling, "Crucify," were some of the ones who had seen him do gracious and good things. He was rejected by his nation. He was tortured and beaten and whipped, and his body was just a wreck, and then he was crucified, and he held nothing of that against them. And in the midst of that, he had grace still to say, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." So if there's anyone who would have been put into a situation that might have required inner healing, it was Jesus. And yet when Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again, he showed no signs that he needed inner healing. So all of the wounds that he suffered and all of the betrayal and all the hardships and heartaches that he experienced leading up to his crucifixion and that itself also were 100% healed and repaired by the time he was resurrected. If we understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he became sin for us, the scripture says. But he didn't stay sin for us. When he came out the other side, he wasn't still sin for us. Like, that had been dealt with. So if the weight of sin going onto him was finished off in his glorious resurrection, and also that his body being broken was for our healing. So if he emerges from that brokenness of body with a new strong body, which he did, clearly he appeared to people in a healthy body, then physical healing is also delivered through this. So by extension, I think that inner healing comes from the fact that it was covered on the cross. Somehow in the resurrection of Jesus, all of these wounds that he suffered to his heart, the betrayal, rejection, the denials, the abandonment, all those things were also taken and finished on the cross, and that gives hope to us. In the same way Jesus takes away our sins, offers physical healing, he offers inner healing. So this is inner healing is based on Jesus' work. Right? It's a very, very good thing to have. So I had in mind also, before I kind of get started with this teaching, just to say something to the men in the room, because I understand a man's mind better than a woman's mind, is that if you're a man in the moon, if you're not a man in the moon, if you're a man in the room, if you're a man in the room, this is something that you want, okay? This is a good thing. My favorite tool is a Sawzall. Is a Sawzall. I love cutting through the jungle. I love just butchering stuff with a Sawzall. My second favorite tool is a chainsaw. I like shooting guns. I like driving fast. I like motorcycles. I like breaking stuff and building stuff. And I'm calling this a good thing. Okay? If you think inner healing sounds like some sissy thing that you don't want a part of because you're tougher than that, you still want it, okay? Take it from me that if you're a guy and you're just like, ah, inner healing, what did I come to this church for? Some guys, like, there's going to be a guy in the room, right? I don't know who you are, but so this is something that you want. Okay, go for this because what you want is feet firmly on the ground. And what you want is your eyes be able to look at God, understand what he wants you to do, and be powerful to do it. Okay? So, next slide, please. And we'll just get into it here. So, this is about cleansing of our conscience. So, think about the different kinds of wounds. Like I said, they come from sins we've committed ourselves, sins done against us, things that just come out of living in the broken world that we live in, etc. But I'm going to start here because this one is kind of the simplest entrance into understanding how God works through with inner healing. So there's this verse here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, note here that this verse has two different things. It says he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness of sins is different from getting cleansed from unrighteousness. They're two different things. Don't mix them up or just kind of lump them together because he's really talking about two different things. As we go on, I'll make the case more so that cleansing of our minds, cleansing from unrighteousness is a very important thing. It's a biblical thing. Forgiveness wipes out our record of guilt before God. Jesus did that. That's 100% complete. The power of the cross, as we were just talking about, also offers cleansing through Jesus' blood from the way our conscience speaks to us. Our conscience will continue to accuse us of things and judge an action from our past until we receive cleansing for it. So just bear with me. I'll develop that more over time. Cleansing repairs our conscience from the shame that we feel because of sins we've done. Note that it doesn't say ask for forgiveness. Just note that right now. Just take that. We'll get back to it. Confession is agreeing with God by saying the same thing he says about a sin. There's a Greek word, homologeo. It means same word. Logo, like logos, same word. So in the biblical context, homologeo means to say the same thing as God does. And in the context of confession, homologeo means to say the same thing that God says about sin or about the way that we're supposed to behave in a sense that, oh, I didn't behave that way. I confess that I didn't behave that way. So next slide, please. So here's why I say that there's really a focus on the conscience. These verses from Hebrews 9 and the first half of chapter 10 have this long thing about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and what it did do and what it didn't do. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices. They were for ceremonial purity, right? So if you weren't obeying the sacrifices, you were or other things, you walk across a grave and any number of other, there was like 600 laws that were supposed to obey all these things. It was for ceremonial purity. And that's different than the purity that we're offered through the cross. We're actually offered heart sanctification and purification of our inner life through the life that we receive through Jesus Christ. So there were things in the sacrificial system that weren't accomplished through giving sacrifices. You could take your sacrifice up. Even there were things called sin offerings for specific sins. So you could take your lamb up there, the sacrifice would be made, and you would still walk away. There had not been provision to that point for your conscience. So you may have made right with God and with your community because you've done that sacrifice, but that didn't help your conscience. So here's a verse that's kind of referring back to the Old Testament. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, and it says they are offered because in the temple to that day they were still offered, right? Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. It didn't help people with their conscience about sin. Their conscience would still accuse them for things that they'd done, even though they'd been obedient to God. So we are incredibly blessed that, like it says here, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, so that's the basis for believing. God wants us to have clear conscience about things in the past, even things that we actually did. He's going to make it like that's just not present in your conscience anymore to be accusing you, and so for you to have that weight. Like I said, we want our foot on the gas, but this is like a weight on the brake pedal. And so we want to lighten that weight over time so there's nothing on the brakes for our lives anymore in Christ. Next slide. Should be Ephesians 1:7. And then this is why I say, like I talked about that verse earlier, confessing sins is not the same as asking for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness is asking for something. Confessing sins is making a statement about something that you did. Now, I know a lot of people in their prayers will ask God for forgiveness. I'm not trying to stop you from doing that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But I do want you to observe these scriptures because I don't do that. I don't ask God for forgiveness because I count on these verses here. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, Ephesians 1:7. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you've never asked God for forgiveness, I suggest you do. But if you have and you've received forgiveness, my personal discipline is that I don't ask for it anymore. I don't ask for something that I have. What I do is I respond to the fact that I've sinned by confessing a sin. And that's with great thanksgiving that the forgiveness is guaranteed to me. So, different practice. I found it the very first time, it kind of took guts to actually go in that direction, but the very first time I decided not to do that, it was very freeing and very liberating, and it really expressed sort of received in a new way the magnitude of the forgiveness that he'd given me because I didn't ask for what he had given me. I trusted that he had given it. So cleansing our conscience. Next slide, please. cleansing of our conscience, going on. And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's a tendency in confession of sins just to say, oh, Lord, I'm so sinful. I've sinned. I sin so much. So please forgive my sins. And to use sweeping generalities. But I could show you, I don't intend to show you this morning, it's really more of a Bible study and sort of a really deep drill down on this aspect of confession of sins, that confession of sins is for individual sins, not sweeping generalities. And I kind of mentioned this last week, I kind of gave the example of, you know, you're speeding, you speed all the time, you just have this habit of putting 10 over on your needle. So you get pulled over one day, and you're like, oh, I got this ticket. I'm going to take this to court, right? So you go to court. Now you're in court, and this ticket has come up. This citation that you've gotten says that on this date, on this time, you know, by this amount, you were speeding. It was you, right? You're busted. So you're not in court because you're not actually in court because you're a speeder. You're actually in court because you sped on that instance and that's the one they caught you for, right? So that's an individual instance. What this verse says is that there was a certificate of debt consisting of decrees, not a massive sweeping decree, decrees against us. And what would those have been? Well, every time I sin, there's a decree added to that. Like if I haven't received the grace of God, then I'm under these decrees. It's like the book of my life has this record. Yes, willfully, knowingly sinned again. Willfully, knowingly sinned again. So I might be a speeder. That might be the pattern of my life. And I might see this big, huge S-I-N over that part of my life but really, it's all the individual instances. Your pattern is an accumulation of these many different instances in which you were speeding. Right? There'd be no pattern if there weren't instances. So we don't confess because we have a pattern. We confess the instances because every instance equates to a decree, and every one of those has been forgiven at the cross. But our conscience, if we remember it, if it still burns in our heart, like, and maybe speeding doesn't burn in your heart, should burn in my heart more. Different things that we've done, our consciences remind us, if we reflect back on this, like, yeah, oh, I feel ashamed about that, right? Or that, or that, or that, or that, you know, a lot of things. That's because we haven't been confessing really in a biblical way to the individual sins, or we just haven't had a discipline of confession at all, which was me for many years, decades. So next slide, please. So getting confession right, my point is that confession is of individual sins, not of sin as a generality. So this is a starting point, an entrance point into the practical. It's not asking for forgiveness. That's something else. Requesting forgiveness is asking for something. Confession is making a statement. It's owning up to what you did. It's just owning up to what you did. It doesn't even have to be emotional. But you do have to come and face the Word of God, or at the very least, your conscience, which is a second voice of God that He's built into you, right? It is ideally in reference to Scripture, but we can confess according to our conscience. So here's where we get the practical part. Next slide. So here's a good example of a prayer of confession. Father, that time I sinned by, and you fill in the specifics of an instance. Father, that time I sinned by doing such and such, I went against your word, which says, you find a relevant verse that speaks against that. I confess that I was wrong to disobey you in that way. Thank you for your forgiveness and cleansing. Amen. That's all it needs to be. So this works, and I'll tell you what happens when this works. Father, help me say how this works. When you decide or recognize that you need to confess a certain sin, your conscience is saying something to you about that. It's on your mind because your conscience is speaking to you about it. It's an unpleasant thing to be hearing from that conscience. It's demanding action or maybe even accusing you more because you're not taking action. When you confess a sin, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, I'm not quoting it perfectly, this is Hebrews 10:22. It's part of that long passage on the conscience. And let us approach the throne of God, the throne of grace, to be sprinkled with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So here's what happens when you pray this prayer and you make a confession like this. You bring it to God. You say, Lord, when I sinned, I did this. And that was in disobedience to your word, which says this. Thank you for your forgiveness and your cleansing. And what Jesus is doing is he's taking his blood, which went to heaven with him, and he just sprinkles the tiniest drop on that place in your conscience that's speaking to you about that sin. And when that blood meets that point in your conscience about that, your conscience goes quiet, doesn't have anything else to say. And even any images or painful remembrances of you doing that sin or shame, the blood of Jesus touches all of those things. And you're just relieved of that. And you don't have to try to forget something that happened at the past. It just goes from color to black and white. It goes from powerful to powerless. And that's cleansing. And I thought that I would let you guys just have some silence while you do that. I decided not to do that this morning. Understand what the prayer is, the prayer of confession. And understand that it's the blood of Jesus that's coming in to relieve you of the voice of your conscience with regard to that. Remember, you already have forgiveness. It's like he's taking the forgiveness that you have for that sin. Like you have forgiveness for that sin, and now he's applying that in your heart, and it's washing even history away. It's even washing the history away from your conscience. It's the most beautiful thing, and anybody can experience this. I recommend that the first time that you decide to do this prayer, don't pick the most grievous sin that you did. Don't pick the most heavy-duty one that you've ever done. Just pick something in the middle, something that your conscience speaks to you about, just something that you did that's kind of on a, I mean, sad to say, but an ordinary level of sin that we do. All right, just pick one of those, because you don't want it. The big ones can be more complicated. They can have more sort of parts in them. Like if, I don't know, if you were full of hatred towards somebody and did vengeful acts toward them, it's going to be harder to sort of pull that apart into all the different things that are going, because, I mean, there's, you know, anger, bitterness, and all these different things could be involved in something weighty and huge like that. Pick something where you just, like, you said an off word to somebody and they didn't deserve that. You know, we've all done that. So pick something that's sort of structurally simple, like that can be really entirely captured in one verse. Later, like, I want you to understand, I want you to move into this, I want you to be able to, A, see that you've received cleansing and that that cleansing of your conscience has actually occurred. I want you to get really good at that, because you're going to need that when you go up against one of those bigger ones, and God's going to take it apart. He's going to help you take it apart. Like, you'll confess part of it, you realize, hey, this is still on my mind. And if you start with a big one, and like, you don't get all the different Bible verses and sort of confess according to sort of all the different aspects of disobedience that were going on in a big one, you might not really feel like this works. Like, you might not experience cleansing as you're meant to experience. This is something you're supposed to experience. And you will experience directly when you do this. So start with a simple one, and then when God really brings up to you in your conscience one of these things that has, say, more parts, he's going to help you sort of disassemble that, and you're going to sit with him for a while, sort of like taking apart that thing and sort of comparing it to Scripture, and you're going to just have this earnest conversation with God about that thing. But start where it's simple, right? And then you'll have the assurance, because you're seeing it work in your conscience, you're getting this freedom and this lightness, your conscience isn't accusing you anymore, and even images maybe or ideas that you've gotten in your mind through sinful activities, right? When we confess, the activity that was involved where that image got into our mind, even the image will disappear. Like, it's like it didn't happen. It just gets erased, taken away by the blood of Jesus. Images in your mind. Guys. So start where it's simple. And that's also the reason that I'm talking about inner healing by opening with confession. Because when you see God move in the area of inner healing for things that you've done yourself, you'll then just have a little more understanding about how he's likely to move in other areas of inner healing. So, cleansing for other wounds. Next. So again, these are the sources of other inner wounds. Our own sins, sins done to us, natural evils, spiritual attacks. And what I say here, once you're comfortable with confession and have seen the benefits, you'll be more able to move into these other areas, and the principles are pretty similar. And so sort of a generic prayer is, Father, that time that such and such happened to me, anything, like a painful thing happened to my friend coming in on that terrible scene with the suicide, you can fill in the blank. You could probably fill in the blank more than one time. I've used that blank quite a lot of times. Father, that time that such and such happened, that was terrible. It hurt me. It still hurts me. Meet me in this painful place. And you trust God because you've seen from confession of sins that he will come and meet you in painful places and cleanse and deliver. And you'll have confidence when the day comes for you to pray this prayer and go for deeper levels of inner healing for things that have happened to you. You'll know that he will meet you in that place. Confession of sins is a gateway into deeper and deeper experiences with God, of him interacting with painful places in your heart and setting you free. And every time he does, a little bit of the weight comes off of that stone that's sitting on the brake pedal, and you're moving better in your spiritual life. You're not plagued by things from the past. You're not living under a shadow of the past as much. You're becoming more free. You're meant for this. You're meant for this. And a high cost, not to guilt you, but a high cost was given for this. That's how valuable he regarded it, to buy this at such great price so he could give it to you. Right? This is a really beautiful, excellent, valuable thing he was willing to pay all the price for so that you could have it free. So you could have it free. Yeah. Next slide, please. Here's a word on bitterness. A couple of verses. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And then put side by side with, pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. It's not perfectly clear from Scripture, but I've observed it in my life. Letting the sun go down on your anger plants the seed. Anger is a seed left overnight. It germinates a sprout of bitterness. Because by then your emotions are settled down and that thing's just started to take lodging in you. So we want to deal with anger quickly. But we also want to deal with bitterness in regard to, well, we can have bitterness toward all kinds of people. We can have bitterness toward God because of things that happen in our lives, maybe even in our young lives, things like that. That's a hindrance to, those things can be a hindrance to us to trusting God more deeply. If we have had something, like a tragic wound, a terrible thing happen early in our lives, or really at any point, those things are hindrances to us moving powerfully with God and just really being able to flow and receive the blessing of his comforting presence. So, the clock's ticking when you're angry. Just be conscious of that. Be aware of that, that anger has a clock on it. And when that clock flips after you've gone to bed and in the morning, it's turned into a seed which sprouts bitterness. Bitterness is sort of anger nurtured in your heart. And many people don't come to God because they're bitter against him, because they received a wound in life. Remember, the sources of wounds are often other people who are also sinful. Sometimes we wound ourselves. We're usually not bitter, but sometimes we actually judge ourselves quite hardly for things that we've done. Shouldn't do that. Jesus wants us to be free. He took all shame, all guilt, and all sin, and even the power of sin on the cross. But bitterness toward God is almost in another category, because bitterness toward God almost prompts us to make this blasphemous claim that we need to forgive God, or God has an accounting to give to us because of something that happened. Remember that this is a broken world, but God, through Jesus, is the one who breaks into this broken world so that he can bring this kind of deliverance. He's the one who's breaking into the broken world. So the things that the world gives us tragedies and all kinds of things, death, untimely death, hurricanes, and things like that. Just these stuff that we get because we live in a broken world isn't really from God. It's from the fact that way back we were disobedient, and we were disobedient in the garden, right? And all of us have willfully at some point shaken our fist in the face of holy God, just as Adam and Eve did. We're no better, really, because we've done the same thing. Even when we've known better, we've shaken our fist in the face of Almighty God and said, no, my way, not your way, mine, my way. And so it's not surprising that this world that was in need of redemption, remember, Adam and Eve were to subdue this world and take rulership over it, and they lost the ability and the right to do that when they sinned and disobeyed like that. They just chucked it all. But we all would have done the same. So the things that this world offers us come out of its brokenness, come out of its unredeemed state, right? And they're not really God's fault. If anything, it's just kind of the fault of humanity that we weren't really in the saddle to redeem this world and stop that kind of garbage from happening. We were meant to live forever in fellowship with God in a world that was perfect. Our hearts know that. So bitterness toward God is devastatingly crippling to your walk with God. You just won't have really a great, rich walk with God if you've got some seed of bitterness that's just locked in on God, like he did something wrong or he harmed you, right? So that might be one of the early places you go, because that sin, although big and far-reaching in its consequence, is simple, structurally simple. You can confess along those lines. And if you go in that direction, if you need to go in that direction, you may have many instances in which you've reinforced anger and bitterness toward God, and you should confess along the lines of each of those instances that you recall, and you'll receive cleansing. And this bitterness and anger that you have toward God will diminish over time, and you'll be free of it. You'll be free. The promise here is of freedom from all kinds of different things, not just a freedom of conscience, but also freedom from wounds that you've had in your heart through all kinds of sources. And then a final word, last slide, is that it is sometimes worthwhile to seek help from gracious people that are full of the Holy Spirit to assist with inner healing. Because they are not part of the wound, they're just not so involved, and they're more free to sit on the beside you and hear from the Holy Spirit and minister to you. I helped a guy once. He just asked me to have breakfast with him. I knew something was on his mind. He shared with me in a matter of seconds, really, just that something he had done early on in his life, like in high school years, had just really torn him up for years. In fact, had ruined his first marriage. And now he's contemplating marrying another woman. And this guy's a believer. He'd been a believer for years and years and years, and he had this thing going on, and it was just too complicated. He just couldn't take it apart. There were just too many pieces to it. And turns out that there was partly his sin and really partly the oversights and neglects of people who should have been more responsible around him. There are a bunch of different parts to it. And so it wasn't just a question of him confessing a sin on his own part, although that was certainly part of it. He needed to actually also forgive other people who were involved in setting the stage for all of this to happen. And so that was complicated. It was too complicated for him to work with. But in an hour, he was free. Of all of it. In an hour, he was free of all of it. So it helps. It helps to have someone that you trust. You trust their walk with the Lord, and they understand principles of spiritual healing and inner healing, and know the scriptures well, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and are powerful to work with you. I've had it to my own benefit as well. So sometimes, you know, just seek someone, a brother, a sister, if you need, and just share. I mean, getting stuff out in the open. Remember, one of the things that Jesus took to the cross also was he went to the cross, it says, despising the shame. So there was shame in being on the cross. There's debate about it, whether they actually took all their clothes off so they were naked on the cross. It's not certain. So there's a lot of shame in going to the cross. And also, Jesus, remember, he emerged without any shame. So shame that we have in our hearts also went to the cross and didn't come past. It didn't go through the cross and come back out the other side. None of those things went through the cross and came out the other side. They were all done with. So that's sort of the practical side of inner healing. And I bless you, Lord, just in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray your blessing for inner healing, for all of these things. To move powerfully in the hearts, that you would move powerfully in the hearts of the people here who hear this message and hear your word and your spirit speaking in this to them, that you would help them and that you would meet them in these places, just as you promised, because you have promised to do so, but that this would be transformative for all the people here, transformative to your body. We're meant to receive these wonderful things. You've made provision for them all, that we should be enriched in this way and mended in our deepest places and restored in our hearts and filled anew and afresh with greater volume within us and greater capacity to have your Holy Spirit fill us up. So apply these words in our hearts, that we should also, I mean, always be ready to see where you want to go with this, and also to keep short accounts with our confession and even the wounds that we receive, that we could just walk in newness of life at all times and increase in our capacity to honor you and move in power through your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And if you want to come up,